Turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. I want to depart from our studies in the Gospel of John for today in light of coming to the table of the Lord. Even though the text does not focus on the death of Christ, it certainly reveals the necessity of the cross. It reveals the hopeless estate of every unbeliever and the goodness of God in setting sinners free from spiritual bondage because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read some excerpts from a letter I received from a young man a few years ago that many of us knew from the former ministry. Now, I read this excerpt once before, but because it fits so perfectly into the text that I want us to consider, I want to read it again. This young man was raised in a Christian home, professed faith in Christ, attended an evangelical church all his life, graduated from Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, got married and moved to California where he's a teacher in a Christian school. But he fell into sin, was sentenced to prison. Initially, he was placed in solitary confinement in San Quentin for his own protection. He was later moved to a much less restrictive facility where he served out his term of about 3 years. These are excerpts from his letter. He said, "Pastor Tom, I just received your letter. I was moved to my permanent housing and mail is still catching up. It was a great surprise to receive a letter from you. As I've told others, it seems that the people who care most are the ones who have known me the longest. The pastor of my church I worked for and attended for 3 years still hasn't written or called me. I guess you know the basics. I was unfaithful to my wife with a senior in high school I was teaching. My life is up to the last 3 months had me busy for God, but not in relationship with Him. I grew far from Him and the bondage of my life," and in quotations he puts, "my lust, ended up consuming me. His judgment of me is just. I got what I deserve, but praise God that this is not the end of the story. When I arrived at San Quentin, my heart still wasn't right. I was sorry and admitted my sin, but my heart was not broken before Him. My first 10 days of prison at San Quentin, I spent in solitary confinement. I was placed in the hole in protective custody. All I had was my Bible. Then I arrived here on September 7th. I was confronted and threatened because I could not prove the age of my victim. My newfound faith was tested. I had prayed that He would send me where He wanted me to go, and it was here. I knew He would protect me, and once the paperwork got here, those who threatened me now protect me. God's power is so real. I have prayed constantly that He would wash me and create a clean spirit in me. I frequently pray Psalm 51. I don't know all the technical stuff, but I never really lived by faith before this. From my reading, that means I'm a new convert. After all those years, even at Baptist Bible College, I used to wonder why it took Jonah 3 days to cry out to the Lord. He said, it took me 27 years. Then he said something that was exceedingly profound, especially in light of our text here in Psalm 107. He said, God has been so good to me. Of all the things the young man could have said in his letter, that stood out like a neon sign. He had learned a most valuable truth. God is good and He does good. He didn't come to learn that in the climate of peace and prosperity. He didn't come to see this while sailing on the sea of tranquility, but during the darkest hour of his young life. His sin brought him down into a literal prison and chains. He spent time in a place that houses the most notorious of criminals in the United States. He was locked up with the vilest of men, and those dark and terrifying hours in solitary confinement, he learned this most valuable lesson: God has been so good to me. This is exactly the situation that we find in our text. Certain unnamed individuals are found cast and imprisoned for rebelling against the Lord. But when they see their helpless estate, they cry out to God and He graciously delivers them. This is another illustration of the fact that God is good and He does good. Look at the text once again, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Now, as we said, the text falls within the larger context of the goodness of God displays by his responding to the cries of those in need, as we read to you earlier. Then this morning, I want to consider the second of those four illustrations of the goodness of God and the reasons why we are to be thankful to him. Number one, we should be thankful to God for his gracious goodness, because of his gracious response to the cries of those in bondage because of the rebellious spirit. The scriptures throughout tell us that as sinners, we are in bondage to our sin. We are in bondage to the devil. So it is with those here in our text that's before us this morning. They are bound in afflictions and irons because of rebellion against the Word of God. Notice, first of all, the circumstances that these unnamed persons found themselves in, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. This speaks of some kind of an imprisonment. An imprisonment that is reflected of that the society of that day. Prisons were often dark, cold, damp, rat-infested dungeons down in the heart of the earth. It seems they were also waiting for a death sentence. Look at the text, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were not only imprisoned in a dungeon, but their hands and feet were bound in chains and irons. This speaks of bondage in its most extreme form. Not only locked up in a dark dungeon from which there is no hope of escape, but also bound with iron fetters to make doubly sure that the prisoners never escaped. You might remember in the Old Testament story of Joseph, he knew something of this kind of extreme bondage. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he was not only thrown into prison, but was bound in chains and irons. Now, the historical account of Genesis that does not reveal this, but we are given further revelation in the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 105, please. Here we see an added dimension to Joseph's difficulties. And verse 16, where the writer is rehearsing the history of Israel. I'll just pick up the line of thought on verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that the word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So this is a similar situation here. But unlike Joseph, who was wrongfully imprisoned, we find the specific reasons why these persons are in this extreme bondage. Notice verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Now the two operative words here describe the crimes that were brought them to the most extreme bondage. Two words: they rebelled and they despised. Look at the text. They rebelled comes from a root word that means to make bitter. A bitter and defiant attitude. Not against society or necessarily the laws of man, but they showed a bitter and defiant spirit toward the words of God. Secondly, the second operative word is despise, and it means to treat with gross contempt, to blaspheme, to treat with wicked disdain. They treated with gross contempt. They blasphemed. They treated with wicked disdain. Look at the text. The counsels of the Most High God. Notice how the Lord responded to the rebellious and defiant spirit in verse 12. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Sometimes a rebel is one who is overcome with his own pride and importance. They come so caught up in their own importance that they will not submit to the authority of anyone. I was speaking to a young man just a few weeks ago who had messed his life up to a point where he's not even all there, we would say. And yet he would say to me, "No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do." And look at the life that you're living. And that's one of those universal marks of an unregenerate heart is rebellion against any and all authority. Sinful man at all stages bristles under every form of authority and continually rails against it. Have you parents noticed how your little kids rebel against authority? No one had to teach them that, did they? That just flows out of that sinful heart. Even before they're able to walk or talk, they know how to rebel against any and all rules. It's all part of the sinful nature that manifests itself first. This is why parents are instructed to bring their children in subjection through the rod of correction. Psalm 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We rebel against specific authority. The speed limit says 55. What do? Well, 60's all right, because 14 years as a cop, you never give anyone a summons for going 5 miles an hour over. On the interstate, maybe 10 miles an hour. We always let a person go 15 miles an hour before you stop them on an interstate. But what is that? Because if you raise the speed limit to 65, they'd want to go 75. If you rose it to 75, why? That's just that rebellious spirit that's in all of us. We rebel against the authority of God over us as our sovereign creator. Man wants to be the captain over his own fate and master of his own destiny and does not want anyone to rule over him. One of the marks of the unregenerate mind is the refusal and inability to submit to the authority of God's word. You notice what I said? One of the marks of the unregenerate mind or the unbeliever is the refusal and the inability to submit to God's word. Go over to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Paul is comparing the carnal mind, which is the mind of the unbeliever, with the mind of the believer. He says, verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5 to pick up the thought. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It will not submit to the law of God. Notice, but it's not only that they refuse, but they're unable. Notice, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, that's that rebellious spirit that's in all of us. And that's what the psalmist is trying to describe to us here. The end result of that rebellious spirit and attitude is spiritual bondage. Whether the unbeliever believes it or not, the scriptures make it clear that the rebel sits in spiritual bondage and the shadow of death. God casts the unbeliever into dark spiritual bondage, bound in affliction and irons. Look back to our text once more. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Notice how God deals with these spiritual rebels. First of all, their haughty and rebellious hearts, notice the text, are brought down by heavy labor. He brought down their heart with labor. In those days, prisoners were forced to do hard labor. Since they had no liberty, they were given little rest. Hard labor and little rest often subdues a stubborn heart. I'm not certain we have this anymore in our criminal justice system, but there used to be that criminals were sentenced to years of hard labor. Why? To try to bring down that haughty, rebellious spirit. Jesus describes the life of the believer in very similar terms when he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden." As God begins to deal with the rebel, he makes them aware that sin is a harsh taskmaster, but the goodness of the Lord uses that harsh taskmaster to bring down that proud heart. Remember the words of that young man, "I grew far from him, and the bondage of my life, my lust, ended up consuming me." This young man's rebellious heart was brought down by the hard labor of his own lust. But secondly, a hard labor not only brings down a rebellious heart, but it also brings down the whole man. Look at verse 12, the second half of verse 12. They fell down. It is then that they realize they were not only helpless in themselves, but they are beyond help from anyone else. Verse 12, "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." Now it is here that we see a dramatic and obvious turning point in the minds and hearts of those rebels. Notice how verse 13 begins. Then. This is a word of time. Then. Well, when? When the rebellious heart was brought down, the whole person fell down under the hard labor of sin. There was no one to help. Then and only then did they cry out to the Lord for mercy. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The Lord heard their cry and responded accordingly. And he saved them out of their distresses. Notice that his deliverance was full and complete. Each aspect of the distress was met with grace and mercy. Verse 10, they sat in darkness. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness. Verse 10, they were in the shadow of death. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 10, they were bound in affliction and irons. The end of verse 10, and the end of 14, he broke their chains in pieces. It is here that the psalmist shows his desire to hear the Lord duly honored and praised for his goodness and mercy. Verse 15, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Charles Spurgeon said, in light of this text, he says, "When dungeons fly open and the chains snapped, who can refuse to adore the glorious goodness of the Lord?" It makes the heart sick to think of such gracious mercies remaining unsung. We cannot but plead with men to remember their obligations and extol the Lord their God. In order to enforce the need for men to thank God for His goodness and His marvelous works to the children of men, the psalmist shows that God leaves nothing undone that needs to be done in setting the sinner free from his bondage. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. But what about the doors of the prison house? He dealt with that also. Look at verse 16. "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." And that's so much like Charles Wesley's great hymn. In verse 4, "Of long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Let's draw a few lines of application. This is something we all need to recognize, especially those of us who are saved. Because we sometimes get frustrated when we seek to bring the gospel to people and they just don't seem to see their need. The sinner will never turn to the Lord to be saved until they sense the need to be saved. The sinner will never sense their need to be saved will never turn to the Lord to be saved until they sense the need to be saved. Look at our text. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction of irons because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of distresses. When? When they realized the situation that they were in. We see the same thing in verses 17 through 19. Fools, because of their transgression, because their iniquities were afflicted, they soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. The same way when we go through the difficulties and the storms in our life. Verse 23, those who are down the sea of the ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Notice verse 26, talking about the ocean. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And the sad part of this is that those of you here who are not saved are in need of being saved, but you have no sense of that need. And that's why you can sit here week after week and yet be oblivious to the overtures of the gospel. You do sit in darkness. You are in the shadow of death. You are bound in afflictions and irons. You refuse to call on the Lord, and that reveals how your rebel's heart. Oh, that rebellion may not be blatant and oblivious and obvious. You may not be raising a clenched fist against God's word. But the fact that you do not call on the Lord for mercy when He implores you to do so over and over again shows that you are rebelling against the words of God and you are despising the counsel of the Most High. You are in need of being freed from your spiritual bondage, but you have no sense of that need. As a congregation, we need to pray that God will bring about that felt need, even if He has to bring down their hearts with hard labor. And them falling down recognize there's no one to help them but the Lord. The sinner will never turn to the Lord to be saved until they sense the need to be saved. But here's the positive thing. Every sinner that senses their need to be saved and cries out to the Lord will be saved. Did you notice that every time someone cried out to the Lord, He heard their cry and He saved them? Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for habitation. Verse 14, He brought down their heart. He brought down their darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Verse 16, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storms that its waves are still. Every sinner that senses their need to be saved and cries out to the Lord will be saved. Thirdly, the sinner who has been saved needs to continually give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. You see how that's repeated over and over in this psalm 4 times. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That young man said, all I had was my Bible. I cried out to the Lord, a truly broken man. I read, confessed, prayed, and cried out to God, and He heard me. God is truly good, and He does good. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Then he ends his letter by saying, I can't tell you the boost your letter was to me. Psalm 107 was very encouraging. I studied it myself. I would appreciate your prayers. This has been very hard, but I have hope in God. Pray also that my faith will be strong. And then he closes his letter with this quote from 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. That's been several years ago now. That young man has been set free from prison. He is remarried and living, I believe, in one of the southern states. I trust and hope that he's following the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I commit the preaching of the word into your hands, Spirit of God. In every case that we considered this morning, those who are in trouble spiritually, who could only cried out to you for help when they were saw their need, would you not show the need of those in this place this morning? Now, as we come before the table of the Lord and read what our Lord has done for us and why the Lord could forgive sinners, may we be reminded what it cost you to redeem us from sin and all its consequences. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.